see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. And that is based upon the account in the Old Testament of whenever the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the destroyer in the land of Egypt, put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels, and the destroyer will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened. But it also applies to us too. For whenever the Lord sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, then judgment will pass over us. So, amen. Excellent. Right, you don't have to go very far. We're going to sing hymn number 19 next. And then we're going to have Norman come read for us. Hymn number 19, There Is a Fountain. And if you're fit, let's stand as we sing.
Space time.
be seated, except for you, Norman, if you're fit.
This evening's reading is from Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, and the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will revoke you jealously by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hand unto the disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen.
I love Romans 10. It is an excellent chapter of the Bible, one that's well worth getting to grips with if you are interested in speaking to people about their about the state of their souls. Verse number 10 tells us how the thief on the cross got into heaven. He believed in his heart and he confessed with his mouth. He asked Jesus to save him. And it says, how do people get saved? They get saved by hearing the gospel. So many good verses in there. Thank you for that, Norman. Thank you for Steve's suggestion. And we appreciate it. In the meantime, I want for you to make sure you get one of those wee yellow prayer lists. There's a wee girl, Ellie Powley, was hit. A friend of Steve's granddaughter's, that's Louise, was hit in a hit and run. I think they got the guy that did it, but she ended up in a coma. She's only, 13 or 14, something like that. And she spent a few days in a coma there. She has, obviously in intensive care. So she has a number of breaks that she's going to have to recover from. And of course, she's got a bit of recovery time ahead of her, months, maybe even years of recovery. So, we're glad of that. Whenever you, saying your prayers, if you make a mention of Ellie Powley, the Lord knows who she is, and pray that the Lord will save her soul and save her life. I only wrote it down there earlier on in the week. It'll not be on your prayer lists until next week or the week after. That's Sunday, actually. So, please do remember that. I was going to say, do we have any thanks? Frank's home, safe and sound. He doesn't look to have failed too much. Did he still feed you well enough over there, Frank?
Yeah.
That's good. It's good to have you back. Please do continue to pray for our countries. A lot of them, well, most of them right now are in a lot of trouble. I think, pray for Britain and America and China and Europe and Russia, and goodness, you could just be going on and on and on. But regardless of what you think of anybody else's politics, we are commanded to pray for the leaders of our own country, and indeed, if you want, the leaders of other countries as the Lord gives you remembrance. So don't forget that. In fact, as the Lord reminds you of anything, if it seems to be an out of the blue sort of a thing, you should pray about it, because the Lord obviously wants you speaking about it. And if you don't do it, you're actually sinning against God. Like Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin and cease and to pray for you, when he was talking about Saul. So please do. There's a bunch of other prayer requests there. We're still remembering the Duddy family. That is down by Pat and Steve, and the Curry family. That's the man that was killed at the traffic lights at Alton McGelvin there about a month ago, and the Diamond family that lost a niece and a cousin just up on the old Ross Downey Road there about 3.5 weeks ago. So please do pray for all of them. We would still prefer your prayers and God's leadership and guidance on the purchase of the church land. And I think that's about that. Lord willing, yes, Mrs. Lord willing, we will be visiting my dad tomorrow and Friday, and back home again on Saturday. Was there something else you were wanting to say? You have another. Go on ahead. What is it?
Alan Leslie asked prayer for his sister Anne. She has Parkinson's and
it's
her dad.
Sorry. Alan Leslie is Billy's friend that used to come to the Christmas dinners, and he used to actually bring his sister Anne, but she unfortunately has Parkinson's, and she's had it for a few years now, and I think it's probably getting quite bad.
It's affecting her mind.
Oh dear, so please do pray for her. Amen. All right. Righty-ho. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Sorry, you know what I should have said? Normally people say they have no prayer requests, and we maybe get to taking that a bit for granted, but does anybody actually have a prayer request? We've got everybody down for private prayer requests, but does anybody have anything that they would like to give details on? I'm not saying you have to. You'll have to catch me later, Steve. But has anybody got anything? No? Right, we'll pray then. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your many helps and blessings. And again, Lord, for the opportunity that we have as a church to come before you in prayer for all of the things that we've mentioned, for those families, for the Curry, the Duddy, and the Diamond family that have lost loved ones, and for Carol's family too, where two uncles have stepped off into eternity. I just pray you please for all the loved ones involved there, Lord, that you would speak to and deal with the hearts and minds of those that are grieving, of those that are left behind. Lord, a great opportunity when hearts are tenderized by the passing of a loved one, I pray you please that you would capitalize on it in some form or fashion, Lord. Please comfort and please strengthen. And those, Lord, that have lost loved ones, I just pray you, Lord, a comforting for them too. Lord, we remember that wee girl, Ellie Powley. Lord, we just pray that your will be done. We know that it is, that she be saved, and maybe this could bring that about, Lord. I pray you please, again, that you would please work on the hearts and minds of people and see that wee girl saved. For the leaders of our countries, Lord, please work there and don't let them go ever. Please convict them constantly and greatly about doing the right thing and save their souls as well. And we pray you too, Lord, for each one of us, for the things that we need each day, for for our daily bread. And we're thankful for Frank coming home safe and sound and for enabling us to be here. And I pray you, Lord, please, that you would continue to work in our lives. I pray you, Lord, that you wouldn't be done with us. Pray you too, Lord, at this time for Stan's wife, Karen, and for the difficulties she's having with her heart and her blood pressure and one thing and another. I pray your good hand upon her, that you would comfort her and calm that down, whatever it is that's going on. And Lord, for our for the likes of Francis Cosgrave and other missionaries across the world that are out there genuinely seeking to see souls saved. Please, Lord. For Phil Seeley, for John Asquith, for Roger Hain, for Alan Fox, for Stan, for Ed Bissett, Lord, all the many men that are standing up to be counted, Lord, for the cause of Christ and preaching the full counsel of your word. Please, I pray you, Lord, please bless the words that go out and please use them to convict souls and save them. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and I just pray your good hand especially upon Christy and his arrangements for the next month or so, that you would, that your hand would be seen upon them. We love you and thank you. We pray for this, of course, for our private prayer requests. I pray that you'll grant them according to your will, but most importantly, that you would be one of our number this evening and that you would edify those that are saved and save those, Lord, that are lost. And Father, bless the just the preaching of your word, the lifting up of your praises, the Bible reading, Lord, and the fellowship, Lord, the tithes and offerings, just the whole service, Lord, I pray your will would be done. Love you and thank you. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's slip over to hymn number 2 in the little black book. Hymn number 2, this blessed old book. If you're able, let's stand as we sing this blessed old book.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet when the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand. It reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. You can put your hymn books away for a little bit and take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 15. It was just as I was reading this portion of God's Word, I said, that's really neat. I think we could probably preach a message in that. I thought, got the thing, and hold on a second. People are going to start thinking that I'm trying to catch up with Christy. He's in Acts 17, and Luke and Acts are credited with the same author. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to catch up with him. And then I thought, nobody thinks that. That's just silly thoughts that go through your head. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I'd like to read the first 10 verses of this portion of God's Word. And I'd like to bring you a message on you are precious. You are precious. Is anyone here a fan of boxing? Do you ever remember a boxer called Precious McKenzie?
Yes.
Wee short black guy. And he was supposed to have been a fierce, was he a bantamweight or something like that? But he was unbeatable. He was born premature and the odds have been against him his whole life. And yet he managed to become, I was going to say a world-renowned boxer, but there only seemed to be one person that remembered. But he's more, you ever heard of him? No, goodness. I'm not a big boxing fan, but I do remember Precious McKenzie. Anyway, you're precious too. Not Precious McKenzie, but you're precious in the sight of the Lord. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek it diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. That is our Bible reading, and most of those two parables we will be referring to and indeed using whenever we're going to be speaking on the subject of you are precious this evening. Amen. Brother Christy, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, thank you today for your goodness, Lord, for salvation, Lord, for this portion, this time, Lord, in your presence, in your house. Guide me, the preacher, now this hour, just speak to him, Lord, so that he can speak to us. Fill every word, every thought, Lord, we pray with heavenly wisdom, Lord. Just give discernment, open hearts amongst us, saved, Lord. And they that are lost, not listening, later, Lord, and just deal with your children's hearts and minds here, we ask and pray. Be with her sister's churches, Lord. Remember Israel, protect them. Be with our country's leaders, give wisdom and pray, Lord. Hinder them when they're trying to enact laws, Lord, to go against your way and your will, Lord, and your word. Be with us, help us be the light that this dark world needs in these times. Or just be with those grieving families as well, we pray. A touch of comfort. For those that fight in silent battles, Lord, and are getting discouraged, they pray a bit of encouragement for them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Christy. Amen. These parables are not new, I am sure, to any of us in the church tonight. And I am sure they have been preached millions of times since Luke wrote these in his epistle. And the parables as they're told. We're not speaking so much of the labor and the object of the saving, but the desire and the intention that these parables show us that God has in his heart for anybody whatsoever that is lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As we read both of these parables, we see that in the one hand the shepherd and in the other hand the woman, both of whom lost things that were valuable to them, part the woman part of her dowry and the man part of his flock, went to great efforts to find the one that was lost. Of course, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ going to great efforts to find a lost soul, the great things that he has done and continues to do his desire is to save each and every soul that has ever lived and breathed. Unfortunately, the tragedy is that so many people think they're going to miss out on a life if they accept Jesus. But each parable, not just these ones, but each parable is divinely crafted to make a certain point. And these two make the point of God's love for us and his labor for us and his opinion of us, if you like. But I want to tell you, in both cases, and this gives us an idea of what goes on in heaven when someone finally repents of their sins and just tells God, look, God, I've broken your laws a lot. I'm guilty. I deserve nothing but hell, but thank you for saving me. Tells us there's a lot of rejoicing. A lot of people tend to think of the church as a place where people sit with very long faces, acting all holy. Maybe the sort of people that if they walked outside in a rainstorm, they would drown because their noses would be so far up in the air and their chins would be dragging along the ground. But the Bible actually does say that there will be rejoicing in heaven. There has been rejoicing in heaven. The day that you got saved, you see the way the man went and got his neighbors and everybody that was nearby and rejoiced with them, and the woman did the same. Everybody rejoices in heaven. And for by the fact that the vast majority of souls in this world and the whole history of humankind have chosen to refuse God, I would say there's a lot of rejoicing goes on in heaven. For even if one person got saved every day right across this land, and that's all it ever was, every day, people would be rejoicing in heaven because that which was lost was found. And this is exactly what happens. We're precious. When you got saved, if you're a saved soul and you're here today, you're listening to this, there was a party in heaven when you got saved. And there's one for every single soul that accepts Christ as their Savior. Even a single soul was worth everything to God because he gave everything for each and every one of us. And you know what? Whenever just those verses that Norman was reading out of Romans 10, whenever we hear the gospel, whenever we realize that we need to get saved and choose Christ as Savior, we're saved. We are saved for free, forever, and for sure, and kept in the palm of God Almighty forever and ever, and nothing and no one can pluck us out, not even the devil, not even our own stupid selves and the things that we do. But we're really diamonds in the rough. We have a value, but in order for people to go, oh, and wow, have you ever seen the amount of work that needs to be done on a diamond to turn it from a piece of ugly looking quartz into that, I was going to say, what do you call it, a sparkler on a finger or on a brooch or in a crown? There's a lot of work goes into that too. And just like any child needs work, let's be honest, children need work, adults need work too, but that work is needed to prepare them to face the world, to please their parents, to make them a good citizen, and to enable them to look after themselves, to acquire skills. And whenever you accept Christ as your Savior, you become the son of the best dad that has ever been, God Almighty. The Bible actually says we can call him Abba Father. And that's the clue, that's the name that a child has for their daddy. And guess what? This dad loves and provides for his children because they're what? They're precious. You're precious. You're saved. Even as a lost person, you're precious to God. But as a saved person, you're precious and you're rejoiced over because you're saved. Way back in Matthew 7, whenever the Lord was contenting with the religious people, because they had bunches of rules, and the rules were only designed to keep people down and to keep them at the top, the Lord said to them, look, you guys, you're as bad as all get out, but you still do good things for your own kids. How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him or to his children? Now, whenever any child sets out in life, there are certain directions that lives take that leave certain paths untakeable. That's not a right word. Certain opportunities become unavailable. They just disappear. If you're in church, the opportunity to be out whoring and doing drugs and drinking, it sort of narrows away down and fades away to nothing. If you work hard at it, yes, you'll be able to go and do those things, but even as you do them, the words that I'm saying here and now will ring through your ears and you'll not get a moment's peace, even if you think you are. We need to remember, for all the things that we have to leave behind, and it depends what you've been up to in your life before you got saved. There might be a few, there might be a many. For all of the things that you even have taken away, and there are countries, and this is turning into one of them, where you'll come to the point where you will be maybe even in fear of your very life because you love the Lord, that the Lord has his own opportunities and his own situations and own relationships and activities and even a church family, things that are hundreds of times better than anything the world would ever try to give you in its place. That doesn't mean that if you're a Christian and someone steals a tenner on you, that miraculously there's going to be £1,000 in an envelope pop through your door, although it would be nice. It doesn't mean that at all. It means for the people that you can no longer fraternize with, there will be people of a much higher caliber and a better character. People that love the Lord. It means that for career opportunities that you can no longer aspire to because it involves drinking and immoral acts to climb the corporate ladder, that there will be an honest day's work and there will be a peace and a tranquility to be had that is not available to the life of the busy, in quotes, sinner. God has a much better life. A life that's full of good things, which, see, the world has it, you know, back to front. We say as lost people, if I get saved, I'll have to quit drinking. I'll have to quit smoking. I'll have to quit sleeping around. I'll have to quit doing drugs. I'll have to clean up my mouth. I'll not be able to do all the things that I love to do. But if we look at them from God's point of view, each and every one of those things is either destroying our mind or our body or our soul and dragging us down to hell. So it's not really that we're getting something that's 100. It is 100 times better. The little that a righteous man hath is far better than the riches of many wicked. It's just the stuff the world thinks that has us convinced into thinking that we need is really hundreds of times worse. And the Apostle Mark, he wrote it down when he said, and this is just after speaking to the rich young ruler that the Lord had spoken to about loving money more than anything else. He said, Peter said, "We have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you that there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters and mothers, children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." These are the things that God has for those that are precious to him. In fact, I suppose it could really be summed up in one verse, that eye has not seen and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He's got a lot of stuff out there, and it's stuff that we don't even think about. When we're busy thinking about our money or our gadgets or our fashion or our belongings or our mates or what people think about us, God has got stuff out there for us that is much, much better. A closer walk with him, a better knowledge of the scriptures, friends that walk with God, and people that you can fellowship with, and so on and so forth. The list pretty much is endless. But we were talking about diamonds and the work required to make them shine. Let's look at the world through the eyes of a little child. Does anybody here ever remember their mummy or daddy hitting them a skype whenever they did something wrong? I remember if we were ever late, if we were being chased up the stairs to our bed, our mum would be standing just by the banister with a wooden spoon, and it would almost be a race. If you got in first, you got the first lick, but if you got in second right after the first one, mum would still be drawing her hand back and she would miss you. So it was either second or fourth. First and third always got a lick with the wooden spoon. We didn't like it. Tell you what, we didn't like it. We would go like that there in the mirror and see if we could see the wee red mark on our legs. It was not fun. At least we didn't think so at the time. But the reason we got it was because we were disobedient. The reason we got it is because we did something that our mom or dad said, no, we shouldn't do it. And you know what? God, our actual Father, in the endless ages of eternity, the one you called to and the one that saved you, your Abba Father, he is not above hitting you a lick with a wooden spoon whenever you do something you don't like. Or sorry, he doesn't like that you actually like. God has the wooden spoon too. Now, a bit like teachers, parents are credited many times with having eyes in the back of their heads. And they always seem to know. I remember Monica telling one. I'm sure Samuel thinks that Monica has not just eyes in the back of her head, but eyes that float out of her head and follow him everywhere. One day he was up with us and Monica called his name. And his conscience got the better of him and he said, "Sorry, Monica," before Monica had asked him anything. As soon as he heard his name mentioned, he's up to so much devilment, he obviously, if his name gets called, he knows he's in trouble. But God is always attentive. He's not guessing. And he's always watching over us and listening to and tending to us. But do you know what? We're like little children. We think The teachers don't see us carrying on whenever we're little. And we think mummies and daddies don't know what's going on. We think that we are so clever when we have so little experience in the world that we do things thinking we're going to get away from them. And you know what? We don't change one little bit. We still think we will get away with things, but God won't take it. I want to give you something just to chew on for a minute. If you can carry on and do all sorts of bad things, things that you know full well you shouldn't be doing, and you claim to be a Christian, and God never does anything to you to rock you back on your heels, God never stops you in your tracks, and God never convicts you about what you've done, I have news for you. You're not saved. You cannot go through your life cursing and swearing and taking the Lord's name in vain. You cannot go through your life lying and cheating and call yourself a Christian if God never deals with you. If you don't feel bad about it. Because that means you don't belong to God. It's not, God doesn't think, oh great, there's a wee bum that I'm about to paddle, and he doesn't rub his hands together and make them warm. He doesn't go like that. It grieves God whenever we misbehave. But it's for our own good. I remember many years whenever Christy was young, very much younger, and there were a few other little children in the place, and they loved playing with the plugs. And they would flick the plugs on and off, and I was just waiting to see a wee arc of electricity come out and zap their wee fingers. But they were told no. Why is that? Because those tiny little fingers can get into some of those wee holes. And it doesn't take very much to burn a tiny little finger. We don't want that for a child. And so we take them away from the thing that they're working at, or we take and smack their hand to keep them away from it. And they learn, if I do that, I'm going to get a smacked hand. I'd better not do that anymore. And then when they get older, they think, oh, thank goodness, I didn't get electrocuted. The same with sharp knives, isn't that right? Don't play with sharp knives, because you'll get cut. And then you'll see some kid with a big scar in his hand and say, what happened to you? Well, I didn't listen to my mummy and daddy, and I was playing with the big carving knife and I got cut. Well, you learned your lesson, didn't you? God doesn't want for us to suffer at the hands of our sin. He wants us to learn from it and leave it, to repent of it and go from it. I haven't mentioned this story for a while, but I'm sure some of you will remember. Whenever I was little, and my sister was 3 years younger, so I must have been 5 or 6, she was 2 or 3. And in Portadown, my mum was taking me somewhere, and my sister was going with my dad somewhere else, and my mum walked me across the road, and she was walking away on the far side of the road. My little sister slipped her hand out of my dad's hand and ran across the road, and there was the squealing of brakes and beeping of horns. She didn't get hit by the car, but whenever she got to the other side and my mum got her hands on her, she put her over the knee and bare-bottomed her 10-15 times. And my sister said, until she was nearly 13 or 14 years old, every time she came to the edge of the road, she felt a tingle in her bottom, and she knew that she was supposed to stop at the edge of the road. That is what the Bible means by chastening. Mum didn't go over and cave her skull in and kick her dead body up and down the road. She didn't want to kill her. She wanted to teach her. So she smacked her bum. Soft and round, no major organs, capable of taking a good tanning as the need demands. There is a verse in the Bible, and God says that if you won't give yourself a shake and start doing it my way, then I will give you a shake and I will keep shaking you until you do it my way. The Bible says that Anybody that the Lord loves, that he chastens them, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Well, a lot of people, they will say, but surely everything's going according to God's plan. It's not. You know what God's plan is? Is that everybody be saved and everybody walk and talk with God and everybody look out for the brethren, because accidents happen even in the best planned systems. That's God's plan. That the pubs close, that the whorehouses shut down, that the drug dens close, that the people who sought their diversions and pleasure and sensation actually look to the one that can give, the only one that can give, the peace that passeth all understanding. That's Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. And God tells us that it's up to us to make a choice. And all of the other things that have gone before, the teaching, as Norman was saying about the reading of the word, all of those things are to smarten us up. The teaching and preaching of the cross to give us what we need. The chastening of the Lord to straighten us out when we make the wrong choice. And the free will to choose for ourselves. There is a free will to be had. If there wasn't a free will, God wouldn't get all down in the dumps when someone goes to hell. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Ezekiel, was it 18:32? And Ezekiel 33:11 says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? In the New Testament it says, do ye not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? 1 Corinthians 3 tell us, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We have the ultimate choice in what we do in our lives. We do. Nobody else. You can have a Muslim come up and stick a sword at your throat and insist that you say, what is it they insist you say? Allah Akbar for whatever. And then when you say that in their eyes, you're a member of the Muslim faith. You can say that if you want. Bible's already told us that God keeps us in the palm of his hand and nothing we can do can pluck us out. We're still going to heaven. We have a free choice. Even in communist countries where it is nearly a death sentence to mention God, in Muslim countries where you're taking your life in your hands to proclaim your Christianity, it's our choice. It is our choice that is rewarded. It is our choice that will get us into heaven. God's already made his decision. He wants us in heaven and he made a way for us to get there through his son Jesus Christ. But it's up to us to take him at his word. Us and nobody else. And anybody that comes through the doors of Bethel is not going to go to hell because they never heard the gospel. The Lord, quite literally, friends, moved heaven and earth to fulfill the prophecies that he gave of himself. And then when he landed here on earth and spent that time with us, when he gave his life on the cross for each soul in the world, even to this very day, you're so important to God That he still gives people opportunities to get saved and trust him. He still gives us the free will. And he still has his son, Christ Jesus, sitting at his right hand, fighting your corner when the devil comes up accusing you of things that you have done. I want you to bear that in mind. When the devil comes up, the accuser of the brethren, and says, Heavenly Father, Mark did this. He's not going to lie to God. He's telling the truth. If he ever turns up in heaven accusing you of something, you've done it. But because you're saved, Jesus has paid for it all. And even now you are that precious that Jesus is still fighting your corner. He gave his life to carry, to wipe out every single sin, to bear the payment for sins in his own body and to offer it to anybody. And you're that important to him that he is prepared to fight for you even now as a saved soul. Even now, God keeps you in the palm of his hand, and even now the Holy Ghost will be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he will provide for you. He will chasten you. We already spoke about that. He will strengthen you, and he will impart wisdom and strength and overcoming power and purpose and every single gift that the Lord has for you. Generally speaking, it'll come through the Holy Ghost to you, or to you from the Holy Ghost from somebody else. But I want for you to remember all of these things God does for you because he loves you and because you're precious in his sight. But I want you to remember this as well. Don't think that because you are, you're going to be like the golden-haired, blue-eyed child that can say and do anything and get away with it. Because you won't. There's no respecter of persons with God. And whether you are a long-standing Christian or just saved and wet behind the ears, if you do something wrong, you're going to get a thick ear. Or a sore behind. And there's not going to be any European Court of Human Rights to wag their finger at God. God laughs at things like that. He loves us to bits. And he wants the best for us. But like every diamond that has to be chipped and polished and sanded and all sorts, the Lord will do that for us too. So that someday we shine as brightly and as beautifully as we can for him. He loves you to bits, but he is prepared to put the work into you to make you the man or the woman that he needs for you to be, so that he will be glorified and souls will be saved. Amen. We're stopping there. Thank you for your good time and attention, and God bless you. Our closing hymn is number, I think, is it 19 or 29 in the 29. Precious Lord, take my hand in the black book. If you'd like to take and turn there, we will stand as we sing this last of our songs. Hymn number 29 in the black book.
Lead me on, help me stand. I am
ones that needs another verse. Thank you all for your good time and attention. God bless you. Pray you have a good week till next we meet. Think of us as we travel. And don't forget to be much in prayer. Good to have Frank with us. Looking forward to seeing him a wee bit over the next month. So, amen. God bless you. Safe travels. Christy, would you dismiss the meeting for us, please?
Just a reminder that we are precious in your sight, Lord. If you do call us, it's good to know. Lord, thank you for salvation, Lord, for the work of Jesus and the cross, for the empty tomb as well. Say more, we pray, in these days. Guide us, help us, give us words, good answers to the questions that those that live around us have, Lord. Just use us as you see fit. Watch over us, Lord, as we go about our business, and guide and lead us in your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. Folks, God bless you. We are dismissed. Shake hands, tiptoes, and slap elbows.
Are you going to unplug Steve so Frank can say hello?
Yep.